Good morning. Welcome to In Christ Singapore Online Service. A warm welcome to everyone who's joined us. If you are joining us for the first time, we are happy that you are here with us. We would like to invite you to fill out the electronic contact card that is available in the chat. Everyone else, please give a friendly wave to each other, and we hope to know you better. So please follow us on our social media platform to keep aware of the latest happenings, even as we continue with our online services in light of the current COVID-19 situation. Fellowship. While we miss the physical fellowship, we warmly welcome you to join us after service next week at a virtual hangout. So, immediately after service next week, we'll be meeting online to chat and catch up with one another on Zoom. Do log on immediately after service next week, and we hope to chat with you then. Luke and Acts Bible Study. On July 30th, 8 p.m., join us for Session 7 of the Luke and Acts Bible Study. If you have any questions, thoughts, or reflections of the chapters covered thus far, please submit them using WhatsApp for the next Q&A sessions to be held on 6th of August. The Woman of Faith is meeting every Thursday at 9:30 a.m. Currently, they are doing a book study, and you are most welcome to join them if you are available. WhatsApp ICSG update to register or to know more about the gathering. Tithes and offering. In Christ Singapore, would like to thank you for your tithes and offering. We appreciate your offerings through electronic means. You can use your bank app to scan the QR code on the slide to transfer using PayNow or PayLah. Alternatively, for manual entry, the bank accounts is available on the slides also. Finally, In Christ Singapore is a cell group church. We strongly encourage everyone to be part of a cell group where you can journey with a close group of like-minded people in your Christian walk. We have a total of 7 cell groups and encourage everyone to join one today. Please fill out the form in the chat, and we hope to talk to you shortly about this. Finally, do allow me to close this announcement time with a word of prayers. Thank you, Lord, for this time whereby we can come together in Christ, together in the presence of the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. We ask for blessings for everyone who is attending the church. And we ask that our hearts be prepared as we worship later. We ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us as we are going into a time of worship. And we pray that you anoint this session with your presence. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your blessings and what you have done on the cross for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, have a good worship. I now pass the time to the worship team.
Hello, good morning, church. Welcome to the online worship. Let's all worship and sing how awesome is our Lord is. Hallelujah.
Great are you, Lord. Faithful as you would ever be, praise you all of our days. For your glory, we fall for every day. Raise your hands, O your nation. Shout to God, our creation. How awesome is the Lord's sight. When you sing, God, we will go. You need answer. We want the word you know. Trust you when you call on our name. When you lead us, we follow all the way. Raise your hands, all you nation. Shout to God, all creation. How awesome is the Lord Most High. We will praise. Yeah.
us pray. Father, we come before you, and we thank you for everyone that has joined us. And we pray, Father God, that as we go into the Word this morning, may the Word be revealed to us, and may you speak to us. And Lord, help us to be attentive to your Spirit and hear what your Spirit is saying. And Father, we also just thank you for the worship this morning. We thank you, Father God, that we can come before the throne room of God, and that we can worship you in spirit and in truth, and that you are the great I Am. And Lord, we just praise you and we worship you, Lord. And we pray that for each and every one, Lord, you know our walk with you. You know what we are going through at this moment of time. And we just pray for the peace of God to fill our mind in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen and amen. Be so very welcome to In Christ Singapore. And I'm so happy that today we can come together, even though it's online. And I'm so glad that you are with us this morning. And today we have a guest speaker, Pastor Peter. And Pastor Peter was born in U.S. and is raised in Japan. He became a believer in 1973 and attended Christ for the Nation Institute. He is currently living in Israel, or has been living in Israel since 1987, and has lived and taught there for more than 30 years. And besides that, he has, beside his local ministry and responsibilities, he has taught in various countries, and he is very biblically focused at the same time as his teaching is inspirational as well. So let's welcome Pastor Peter, and let's open our hearts and to the teaching today.
Well, I'd just like to say to you, Shalom from the land of Israel. It's a privilege to be able to speak to you today. And the topic that I've chosen has to do with your gifting and your calling, finding your path in life. Now, when God makes decisions about us, the scriptures are very clear that he never changes his mind. And I'd like to read you some scriptures from the letter to the Romans that were written specifically about Israel, but by extension, they're about all of us. This is Romans chapter 11, verses 28 and 29. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Now, of course, he's talking about the people of Israel, the Jewish people, that even if they become enemies of the gospel, they're still beloved by God, and God is not going to change his mind about why he called them, why he chose them, and the gifts that he gave to them in order to accomplish their calling. Now, the kingdom of God begins with Israel's miraculous birth as a nation in the book of Exodus. Some people think the kingdom of God starts in the New Testament with the preaching of Jesus. Behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. But actually, the kingdom of God starts with Israel, the nation that God created and molded to be his example to the world. Here's what God said to the mass of former slaves after he's brought them out of Egypt into the desert. This is Exodus chapter 19, verse 6. And these are the words you will speak to the sons of Israel. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So God brought these people out of the wilderness. They'd never been a nation before. They'd never had their own land before. They'd never governed themselves before. They'd been slaves for centuries. And before that, just an extended family. And so now he's molding them not only into a nation, but into a kingdom that will bear his name, a holy nation, a nation set aside for the purposes of God. This is the calling and the gifting that was given to Israel that God says later, as we read earlier, through the Apostle Paul, God says he's not going to change his mind about. So God called Israel to be his example. And this is very important for us, because it means that every person in God's kingdom is called, chosen, gifted, and accountable to the king. Not just the leaders. It's not just about religion where we have leaders like myself leading and teaching and everybody listening and following. That's only part of the kingdom of God. The leaders, the apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists are for the equipping of the saints for their work of service. Our job is to equip you to do what you need to do, because each one of us has a gifting, each one of us has a calling, each one of us has a responsibility before God, and only some of us are called to serve in the religious part of God's kingdom. In fact, using Israel as God's example, 1/12 of his people, one out of the 12 tribes, was called for a specifically religious professional calling. 11 of the 12 tribes were called to do everything else that a fully functioning society needed to do. And that's why so many in the body of Christ today are called into the marketplace, are called to serve in business, are called to serve in finance, are called to serve in law, in medicine, in teaching, in schools, raising families. People of God are called in a multitude of different areas, but each one of us is called by God, and each one of us is gifted to serve him in whatever area he calls. Here's a key scripture from the New Testament that has to do with how do you find that calling, and how do you focus on serving God in that particular area. So many people, even after they're born again, really don't understand what must I do to fulfill the salvation that God has given to me. So take a look in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Here's what the Apostle Paul writes. He writes, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." And here's the key verse, the key phrase here, "which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." In other words, what Paul is saying here in this important verse from his letter to the Ephesians is that there are some things, some good works, some things that we must do, some things that we need to build and accomplish in this life that were prepared beforehand, that God decided before we were born, that we should walk in these good works. I want to talk to you about how do you find those good works in your life. And of course, it starts with the Bible. You know, there were many people in the Bible who somewhere along the line came, during their lives, came to the realization that there was nothing accidental about their calling. At a certain point, throughout the Bible, we run into individuals who had a revelation, an understanding that their lives had been planned for them before they were born. And I'd like to give you a few biblical examples of this and then apply it to you yourself. Let's take a look, starting with the prophet Jeremiah. Here's what God said to this young prophet as he was starting out that important ministry that, of course, many of the words that he spoke are enshrined for us in the words of Scripture. Take a look at Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Here's what God spoke to this young man. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations." So God is saying to this young man, there's nothing accidental about your call. There's nothing accidental about your gifting. I chose you for this, and I designed you for this before you were born. This was something I'd already planned. And so I think God spoke this word to Jeremiah by way of encouragement, to encourage him, because he had an unpopular message, and he had to speak in a time of great conflict in his country. And he was a young man, facing virtually his whole society and the government officials and people of power. So God spoke to him and said, "Listen, Jeremiah, go ahead with what you're doing. Speak the words I give you without fear, because none of this is accidental. I decided this for you before you were born." Let's look for another example. Let's go on to King David. King David was a man who lived a very dangerous life, and there were so many unknowns about the life that he lived. But late in his life, he came to a deep revelation about God's planning for him, and he prays this back to the Lord in this inspired psalm, Psalm 139. Let's take a look at what David prays to the Lord, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Psalm 139, verse 13. For you formed my inward parts, you wove me in my mother's womb. Okay, it sounds similar to the realization that was given to the prophet Jeremiah. You designed me for this. You put me together with your plan in mind. But if we go a few verses further in David's prayer, in David's psalm, we begin to realize it's deeper and it's more mysterious than we thought. Take a look in verse 16. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was none of them. So it was revealed to David that God saw him before he was born and had planned his life on a daily basis before he'd begun to live those days. I think you'll agree with me that these words bring us to a place that's deeper and more mysterious about the unfolding of God's will in David's life and then in our lives as well. Think how many times David got up in the morning, strapped on his sword, because for most of his life he was a warrior fighting the enemies of Israel. How many times did he strap on his sword and leave his house not knowing what condition he was going to be in, or even whether he would return in the evening? But later in his life, when he's singing this praise back to God, he shows the realization, I didn't know how my day was going to turn out, but Lord, you knew. You always knew. And I was simply following your plan, even when I didn't realize it. Okay, it goes on from there. There's so many other examples of this. How about Hannah, who gave birth to Samuel the prophet? Remember how she prayed for a child and God seemed to be saying, no, 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 Hannah? And how it became for her, if you know this story from the book of Judges, how it became for her a mark of God's disfavor, and she was mocked by other members of her family. And finally, she made a vow to the Lord. You know from the scriptures, she said, Lord, if you'll only give me a son, I promise I won't even raise the boy myself. From his earliest age, he will always belong to you. He will be raised in the house of God. Well, apparently this pleased God, because right away the answer was, yes, Hannah, I'll take that. And so she became pregnant with Samuel. And Samuel was born, and she kept her word. When he was a small child, she took him back to the house of God, and he was raised there. But what a man he became. I mean, he became one of the great men of Israel, the last of the great judges, a forerunner of the great prophets. He walked in integrity. During his time of spiritual leading the nation, the entire people of Israel changed. He anointed the first kings of Israel. And, you know, he emerges as a mountainous figure, a great man of God. Obviously, nothing accidental about him. This was God's plan. And then looking back, we realize that when God was saying no, no, no to Hannah, it wasn't a sign of his displeasure, but really the reverse, isn't it? It was really he was saying, no, Hannah, no, Hannah, please be patient. Wait, I have something special for you. And only when she made that vow, then it brought God's plan into action and Samuel was born. When we come to John the Baptist, a very similar story. Remember, the angel appears to his father in the temple. His father, Zacharias, is serving in the temple. The angel appears in the temple and tells him about his son who's going to be born and what he's going to be like and what he's going to do. Obviously, this is a plan that God has already made, and that even before the child is born, God is beginning to articulate this plan to his parents. We go on into the New Testament. How about the Apostle Paul? Let's take a look at what does the Apostle Paul write to the Galatians. Here's a scripture, Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. Here's what God writes to his own disciples in Asia Minor. He says, but when God, who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace. So Paul is writing deep into his apostolic career, deep into his ministry. He's saying, before I was born a Jewish boy in a Gentile city called Tarsus, before I went to Jerusalem and enrolled under Gamaliel to become a rabbi, before I became a Pharisee of the Pharisees, before I persecuted the early believers, before I met the risen Lord on my way to Damascus, before all of that happened, before I was born again and filled with the Spirit and became an apostle, before all of that, from my mother's womb, God had already planned it. God had already decided this was going to be my calling. So even Paul is talking about this incredible design and pre-planning of God of his own life. And then, of course, when we come to Jesus, I think we'll all agree there's nothing accidental at all about Jesus' life. Hasn't he eternally been the Lamb of God who would be sacrificed, whose blood would be an atonement for the sins of the world? This was always God's eternal plan, long before the incarnation of Jesus actually came to this earth. God was simply working a plan that he had in his mind, and Jesus was well aware of that and walked perfectly in that plan. He said, I never say anything except what I hear the Father already say. I never do anything except what I see the Father do. I and the Father are one. And so he says, I'm here to work out, to walk out, to live out, to give my life as a sacrifice according to the pre-planning of God. All right. How many examples was that? 5, 6 biblical examples? Look, and there are many more. When you're faced with this amount of biblical evidence, personally, I think there's only 2 possible conclusions that you could come to. One conclusion is you could say, oh, well, it's obvious God has certain elite designer saints. There are some people who are chosen, called, and designed by God before they're born, and then there's the rest of us. So there's some that God handcrafts in some luxury workshop in a reserved part of heaven, and then there's the rest of us who are basically stamped out in a factory in the industrial part of heaven. Okay. The first conclusion we could come to is, oh, well, there must be at least 2 classes of people who serve God, the planned ones and the clueless ones, if you will. Okay. Or you could come to a different conclusion. A second conclusion you could come to is what's true about these special people in the Bible is true about all of us. Every single one of us has the same story that these people have. We were also planned before we were born, and God put their stories in the Bible to give us clues and point us prophetically to this deep truth. Now, I'm going to go with the second conclusion because I believe that it's consistent with the character of God and consistent with his capabilities and his characteristics of him as creator. God is full of variety, full of, you know, he's the type of God and the type of person who never has to do the same thing twice. I mean, every wave on the sea, every cloud in the sky, every grain of sand, every leaf on every tree that ever was or ever will be, completely different from the next one. God never has to repeat himself. And when it comes to human beings, the crown of his creation, the only part of God's creation where the word of God says, I make them in my image, they're to be like me. How much more creative do you think that the God of heaven and earth will be? Every single human he designs with a special destiny. There's already a plan in his mind and a dream in his heart for every human when he makes that human in his own image before that person is born. I believe this is the truth that radiates from the Bible, and it becomes a key for us. This incredible, it's, you know, we get there by revelation from the scriptures, but also revelation from the Spirit. We read the stories in the scripture, and after a while we begin to understand that God is speaking through these stories to you and to me on a personal basis. What about my plan? What about what I put into your life? God has this idea for us and a dream in his heart. Now, let me just take a few minutes and explain how this process works out in us in actual life. All right, so let's say God plans us. He has a plan in his mind. He has a dream in his heart for each one of us before we're born. And then he puts that plan into action and we're born. So we come into this life as a few kilo of human flesh. Wah! You know, we come into this world as little tiny babies, and we don't know anything. We don't know the plan. We don't know God. We don't know what he said. We don't know who he is. But right away, two people become like gods in our life. And these are the people who are close to us. In most cases, it's mom and dad. And what happens is that, and this is, you know, I'm generalizing, but what happens to most of us is that these people, the people closest to us, most of the time our parents, find some way of loading onto our little shoulders all of their dreams, all of their plans, all of their ambitions, all of their hopes, all of their expectations, and all of their broken dreams, and all of their thwarted ambitions, and all the things that they wish they could do but they didn't do, without thinking. This gets layered onto our little shoulders almost in an unconscious way. And, well, if you survive that process, you get to go to school. And there, your friends and your teachers take over, and they have other expectations, and they have other values, and that also begins to be layered upon you, and we learn to adapt. We learn in school how awful it is to be, how painful it is to be rejected, how awful it is not to be popular, not to have friends. And so we learn, what does it take to have friends, to be accepted? How do I have to talk? Hold myself, and how do I need to express myself? So we learn these things in school, and then after we graduate, if we survive that process, and the tragic fact is that there are young people who don't survive that process, but if we survive it, we get to go out and we do national service in some countries, or we go into the marketplace and we work for a company, or we try to get hired, or And there, out in society, out in our culture, there are yet other people who are explaining to us what we need to speak like, and how we need to dress, and how we need to act, how we need to behave if we're going to be a success. And we also learn along that path how awful, how devastating it is to be a failure. And how we have to meet the expectations of others if we're going to succeed in life. And as a result, our society fills up with adults who have reached that level, that stage in their life, because they've learned to adapt to so many other people's expectations. And believe me, in order to be successful at this, you have to adapt fast. Okay, we develop this kind of radar. We know what's expected of us before anyone says anything. Okay, and we want to be that. We want to please these people. We want to fulfill that expectation. We want to be considered a respectable and acceptable and a successful person. And so, as a result, our society is filled with people like this. But inside, most people have no idea what am I doing here. I've learned to do this. I've learned to meet that expectation. I can function in this way. But really, who am I? And why am I doing this? There are big, big unanswered questions. All right, this breaks the heart of God. And I'm not talking about the lives that get cut off by famine and war and natural disasters and crime and drugs and the wreckage that happens to so many human lives. I'm just talking about the successful ones. The successful ones are empty. And this is why God calls. His heart is broken. This is the creation that he created, the people that he designed with a good plan. With a great dream in his heart, a father's love goes into creation of every human. And so his heart is broken over his lost and sinful creation, and that's why God calls. God is calling 24/7. His truth beams out. It's especially focused in the preaching of God's word and in the work of our ministries and some people who are called as evangelists. It's a very, very intense focus on the call of God. But God's call is not limited to just those means. God calls to everyone all the time through the love of a mother or father, through the faithfulness of a husband or a wife, through the loyalty of a friend, through the beauty of nature, through the precision of science. God is beaming out truth. All right. Now, most people are so intent on finding their own way and building their own careers and following their own dreams that they don't have time to even listen to the call. But some of us, perhaps something has to happen in our life. But some of us begin to be aware that God is calling. And at the same time, by the grace of God, we become aware of our deep need, our emptiness. There's just something, there's a huge cave inside with nothing in it. And then we begin to realize that there's a God who's calling us. And it's a call of love. It's a call filled with meaning. And so in some of us, by the grace of God, some of us, our hearts begin to turn somehow in the direction of this call that's coming to us. Now, some people say, I have had experiences where it's just like that, okay? But in most cases, and certainly in my life, it's a process. It's a process of small decisions that, taken together, begin to turn our lives in the direction of the call. When that turn begins to happen in us and we start making those decisions and moving in the direction of this call that we begin to hear, at a certain point, we cross some invisible line. No one can tell you exactly where it is, but we pass from being those who are called to become those who are chosen. You know, Jesus said, many are called, few are chosen. So God calls everyone. The call goes out. God wants all people to be saved. But some hear the call and by the grace of God begin to respond. And in that response, we cross this line and we become among the chosen. I guess basically what I'm saying is we choose to be chosen. We cross that line. Now, the Bible has a word for the chosen. And that word is in the New Testament Greek is ekklesia, and it literally means called out ones. The ones not only called, but the ones who are called out of futility into purpose, out of darkness into light, out of death into life. The people in whom the call becomes a response, those people become the chosen, the ekklesia, and we translate that word ekklesia, church. That's the church. It's not the building, not the denomination, not the movement. It's the people who heard God's call and somehow by his grace responded to the extent that they became his people. Now, let's say that begins to happen in your own life. So now you know that you've heard the call of God. You know that you've answered that call of God and you understand that you're a part of his chosen people. So you begin to honor him. Churches begin to teach us wonderful things. Good churches always teach us who is God, what are the scriptures, how to worship, how to approach God, what is he like, how do we begin a relationship with God, and most important in these basic things that all of us as believers need to learn, most important is prayer. When we learn how to pray, we learn that God, his nature is relational. We learn that he delights in prayer. He delights in conversation. He loves it when we as his children, now that we know him and we've answered his call, he loves it when we want to talk to him. And he invites us to tell us what's going on in our lives, to make our needs known to him. And he promises, you tell me what you need, I'll answer you, and I'll give you what you need. So we learn to pray. And this prayer becomes an effectual relationship with him. Now, I want to take you a little bit further down this road, because I believe so many of us as believers, we get to this point, but then we don't know what to do next. So now we're praying to God. We know we're in relationship with Him. We have an ongoing conversation. At a certain point, you need to have a realization, as I'm hoping to impart to you through this message today, a realization that strikes you that this God, who you now know, this God that you have a dialogue, a relationship, a love relationship with, you honor, respect Him, and you know that He loves you with an eternal fatherly love. You're walking, you're rejoicing in this, but you begin to realize He's more than just your Savior. He's more than just a God and a Father who's watching over you and protecting you. He's more than your spiritual best friend, okay? He's actually also, and importantly, your Creator. You begin to realize, this is the God who made me, who designed me, who knew me before I was born. He's the one who put me together. He's the reason why I am who I am. He made those decisions. And so now when that realization comes and you have this tool of prayer in your hand, you begin to realize, well, I'm going to talk to Him about that. What's the plan? If He planned my life out and He knows why I'm here, well, I'm going to go back to Him and have a conversation. So many people, and ourselves included, we want to get to that place where we begin to talk to God about His plan. Now, there's some people who get to this point, and then they come back and they find someone like me, and they may say, and this has happened in my life, people might come back to me and say, well, you know, Pastor, I did what you said. I believe that God is my Creator. I believe that I read the Scriptures. I believe He has a plan for my life that He made before I was born. And so I want to know the plan. But every time I pray to Him, He doesn't say anything to me. I know probably what the issue is. If you're praying that prayer and you're not getting a clear idea from God, a clear plan from God, this is probably the issue. And the issue is you're not ready or you're not willing to do exactly what He says. You see, God knows everything that He wants to know. There are some things I believe that God is able not to know if He doesn't want to know them. But He knows what's in your heart before you even begin to speak to Him. And if He knows that you're not going to do what He wants you to do, then it's actually more merciful for Him not to tell you the plan. It's actually more merciful for Him to be silent. I believe this is one of the reasons why God also chooses to be invisible. That way He can be quiet and we think He's not there. But when you really want God to speak to you, here's a key to getting Him to tell you the plan that He made for your life before you were born. You know, there are many instructions in the Bible about gifts and offerings and sacrifices. I can sum it up for you just in this one sentence. Never go to God's house with nothing in your hands. You're going to bring Him a gift. I think people from Asia almost instinctually understand this. You would never go to anyone's house without a gift. So why would you go to God's house with nothing in your hands? You want to receive something valuable from God? Well, you bring Him something valuable. You bring Him a gift. Now, some of you might be thinking at this point, what can I give God? Isn't He the person who has everything? Well, I can tell you something that God does not have until you give it to Him. It's your solemn promise. It's your vow, like Hannah made. It's your promise that whatever He says to you, whatever He tells you to do, it will become your business to get that done for God. If you can make that decision honestly with your own heart and say, I'm going to go into the presence of God. I'm going to ask Him for His will, for His plan for my life. And whatever He says to me, I'm going to get it done for Him. You take that decision, put it in a nice box, and take it with you into the house of God. That's your offering. You put that on the altar of God and then ask Him your question. I guarantee you, you're going to have a conversation with the Most High God. He's going to start to tell you. Now, a lot of us react to God when he starts to tell us his plan with, "Oh no, God, not that. I was afraid you'd say that. If I did that, Lord, no one would notice. I'm ready to change the world. And you want me just to do that?" Because most of the time, when God starts to speak to us about his plan, it's something far smaller than we thought. It's something far more lowly, far more humble, far more less visible than we had in mind. I mean, most of us, by the time we are ready to make that sacrifice to God, "I'll do anything you say," we're ready to change the world. We're ready to go to impossible places, climb mountains, and go to closed nations, risk our lives. And then God tells us to go someplace close by and serve somebody who is really in need. It may seem so unlikely to us. We've never done that before. We've never tried that. How do I know I'd be any good at it? But when we start to have this type of conversation with God and we've made that promise, at the end of the day, we all need to say, "Okay, Lord, whatever you say, I promised. If that's all you want, that's what I'm going to do." And you begin to do it. Now, when we begin to follow that path, you go down that road, that becomes a road of destiny for you and for me. It's always, I would say, I don't know any exceptions. It's always a low road. It's always a humble road. God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. He doesn't talk to the proud, but to the humble, he shows them the way to life. And God's word becomes a path, and his word becomes a lamp to that path. You go down that road, your gift begins to emerge. You begin to find the things that you're really good at. You go down that road, you begin to discover your passion. You begin to find the things, "Oh, I love to do this. Who knew? I certainly didn't know. But when I do this, there's a joy that comes up from within me. I would do this all day. I would do this if no one ever noticed. I would do this if no one ever paid attention. I do this because I love to do this." You know what that is? That's your passion. God designs every human with passion. And you need to find that passion, because without the passion, you'll never sustain what you're going to do. We need that passion becomes like jet fuel in the call of God in your life. You're going to need that passion to get you across the deserts, to get you over the mountains, okay, to get you past the enemies. You're going to need that passion. And then as you follow that path that God says, "Okay," so you go back to God and say, "Okay, what you told me to do, I did it." And he says, "Okay, good. All right, so now do this." And you go and do that. You come back, "Did it." And he says, "Oh, that's good. Now do this." And as you follow that path, you begin to realize, "Wow, who knew? But I'm good at this." And when I say good at this, it's not like you think you're good at it. It's like other people also begin to realize you're good at this. And other people begin to say to you, "There's something about you that I'm just only recently beginning to notice. But when you do this, you're good at it. And as a matter of fact, would you come and do that for my group, okay? Or would you come and do that for me? Would you help me with this? Because when you do this, you're good." You know what that is? That's your gift. You find your passion. You find your gift. And that gift begins to make a way for you. That's what the Proverbs say. A man's gift makes a way for him. And when you're diligent in that gift, it says, do you see someone who is diligent in their work? That person will stand before kings, not before obscure people. Your gift is so valuable. Now, using your gift is really important, because when you find that that's what God put in your hand, you realize how holy it is. Holy in the sense that it's pure. It comes from God himself, and it should be used for pure purposes, but holy also in the sense that it's set aside for you. No one has exactly the same gift as you. That gift isn't random. That gift doesn't belong to someone else that you got on loan, okay? That gift was designed for you. when God designed your life and out of his plan and out of the great dream he had in his heart, before you were born, he designed into you gifts so that you could accomplish that plan. And so when you find that gift, you realize it's unique. It's as unique as God's plan is in your life. Now, as you use that gift and apply yourself to it and treat it with respect and use it and try to become better at it, you realize, oh, I'm not the only person with a gift like this. In fact, there are many people who have gifts like this. No one has a gift exactly like mine, but there are others who have similar gifts, and some of them, wow, they're so far ahead of me. They're down the road. They've been applying themselves and dedicating themselves to become good with their gift far longer than me. And they've discovered things about how to use their gift effectively. Those people, you watch them. You study them. You sit at their feet. You learn from them. But no one has a gift exactly like yours. Okay, let's say you find your gift. And you know, oh, this is what I do. This is mine. This is mine from God. And remember, the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. You realize, this is me. It's mine forever. He'll never take this back from me. Now you begin to use that gift and you begin to see some effect with it. At a certain point, I believe this pleases the heart of God so much, just to see his children using, enjoying, and practicing with the gifts that he has given. I think it pleases him so much that every once in a while, when God watches you using your gift, he'll reach out and touch your gift with supernatural power. You'll just be doing what you do because now you know this is my calling, this is my gift, this is what I do. Now you're just doing it and doing it and doing it and doing it. But every once in a while, God will reach out and poof. While you're using your gift, he will do a miracle. And touch somebody, change somebody's life, do something supernatural. You know what? This is so important. And you know what I call this? Your anointing. Your anointing. Your anointing is holy. It's for you. It's only for you. You can't get somebody's anointing. Okay? John the Baptist, who came in the spirit and power of Elijah, he said, a man can receive nothing except what's given to him from heaven. And I don't think there are any truer words spoken to ministers than that. You get your anointing from God when you use your gift for him. It pleases God. His anointing comes like grace. You don't do those miracles. He does them because he's just so pleased with what you're doing. Why is this important? Because this produces fruit. You use your gift. It begins to impact other people. That impact, that influence is what we take with us to heaven. And I can't think of anything else. You're not going to take anything that you own. You're not going to take anything that you built. Okay? What you take with you is the influence for God's kingdom that you've left, that you deposited in the lives of others, that others, because of what you did, they found their path. They became fruitful because you became fruitful. And that's your reward. It's really important for each one of us to find that calling, to use that gift when we begin to realize, oh, this is what God has given me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you forever. And as we use that gift, an anointing comes that begins to work in the lives of others so that they can follow your example. This fruitfulness is what is the proof that we are his disciples. This is the life of a disciple, and I believe this is a call and a gifting that is given to all of God's people, so that when we stand, after our lives are over, when we stand before him, no matter what our calling was, whether we were called to business, whether we were called to a profession, whether we were a lawyer or a doctor or a teacher or a professor or a scientist, or we raised children, or we taught in an elementary school, or whatever we did, whatever God called us to do and gifted us to do, and there's so many gifts. As I said, only less than 10% of us have specifically religious gifts. The rest of us have gifts that go everywhere. That's why the kingdom goes everywhere. But there will come a day when all of us will stand before the Lord and will give an account for what we did what we produced in our life. And on that day, it won't matter whether he gave you something big or something small. It won't matter whether he gave you something religious or something non-religious. The only thing that matters on that day is, did you get it and did you do it? Because all of us on that day, we all know we want to hear him say the same words. And what are those words? Well done, good and faithful servant. So whatever he put in your hands, if we have done that and can bring it back to him, then we prove to be his disciples by bearing that fruit. So that's the purpose of this message, to encourage you to follow that path. The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. What God has decided about you, what he's decided about me before we were born, God says, I'm not changing my mind. I'm not going to twist your arm. Okay, you can do what I want you to do or not do what I want you to do. You're free. I made you like me. You're free to choose. But if you choose to do my will, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to show you that gift, and I'm going to be your coach. I'm going to be your mentor. I'm going to make sure if you keep walking with me that you come to the fruitful stage, so that I can smile at you, so that when we meet again, I'm going to smile and say, well done, good and faithful servant. I'd like to pray as some of these words and the spirit in which they were said to you will penetrate your heart and plant seeds of truth that will bear fruit in your lives in the days to come. So please pray with me for just a moment. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for your grace. I want to thank you for your incredible, this is only something God can do. You knew us all before we were born. You designed every single one of us according to a plan that you already had. And in your heart, there was a Father's love and a dream for each one of us. Lord, help us by the grace of God and by the power of the Spirit and the light of your word to find the path, to find that gifting and that calling that you've set aside for each one of us. Help us to not only find, but grasp a hold of it and rejoice all the days of our life. I pray that the men and women who hear these words will go on, will take steps and become very fruitful in their lives. I bless them, keep them under your protection, under the care of your grace, and cause your will to be accomplished in their lives so that your kingdom may come and your will may be done in us here on earth, just as you have purposed in heaven. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. God bless you and thank you.